God, we ask tonight that our hearts are good ground, that we hear your word, we understand your word, and that your word bears fruit in our lives 100-fold. And we'd be like trees planted by the rivers of water that brings forth fruit in its season, that our leaves would not wither, and whatsoever we do would prosper. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay. Proverbs chapter 2, verse 1 through Proverbs chapter 3, verse 10, I guess. Chapter 2, verse 1 says, "My son, if you receive my words and treasure up my commandments with you..." Now stop right there for a second. Two very important words in verse 1. The Proverbs, and really all of God's Word, it was all designed for us to treasure up. Not just to read, but to treasure up inside of us. In other words, read it, reread it, memorize it, until it gets down into your soul, until it becomes a part of you. That's what it means to treasure up the Word of God. He says, "My son, if you receive my words and treasure up my commandments with you, making your ear attentive to wisdom and inclining your heart to understanding." Now stop right there for a second. Notice what God says about making your ear attentive to wisdom. It is more important for a Christian to be a careful listener than it is to be a constant talker. People who talk a lot, generally speaking, are not very wise, if you've noticed that. They're really not. Because they're not quiet enough. They're not quiet enough, and therefore they don't listen enough to learn anything. And I'll tell you something else. People who talk too much generally have a lot of trouble. They have a lot of troubles that they can never seem to overcome. And the reason they can't overcome them is because instead of listening to the wise advice of God or listening to the wise counsel of godly people, they're always talking. They're never quiet enough to take the time to really listen carefully. And so they never get over their troubles and they never get past it. And that's why God says what He says. Make your ear attentive to wisdom. And then verse 3, He says, "Yes, if you cry out for insight and raise your voice for understanding, if you seek it like silver, and search for it as for hidden treasures." Notice verse 4, the word "seek" and "search." In other words, if you want wisdom and you want godliness, then you must be serious about going after it. You got to seek for it. You got to really go after it. You need to be driven. Because in this world, we get what we go after. In this world, you get what you have a desire to get, what you have a drive to get. God says you want godly wisdom, then you have to have a drive for it. You got to want it. Verse 5. "Then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God." You'll find the knowledge of God if you have a drive for it, if you really want it. A lot of people say they want to know God. They would like to know God. But when it comes down to choices, everyday choices, moment by moment choices, they don't make the right choices to seek after Him. God says, if you seek it, you'll find it. Jesus said, "Seek and you will find." If you really want to be right with God and you really want to know God, and therefore you make it a priority, you're not going to be disappointed. You'll find it. Verse 6. "For the Lord gives wisdom. From His mouth come knowledge and understanding." God gives wisdom, knowledge, and understanding. See, once a person is saved, meaning once a person repents and makes Jesus Christ their Lord and Savior, that's when God is in a position to give that person knowledge and understanding. That's the first step. Once that happens, God's in a position to renew your mind, as the Bible says. And God will teach you how to think straight. God will teach you how to discern true from false, and how to distinguish between bad and good and better and best. Verse 7. "He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity. God stores up wisdom for the upright, and He is a shield to those who walk in integrity. God will give you wisdom, in other words, and God will give you protection. He'll give you wisdom, and He's your shield. He'll give you wisdom, and He'll give you protection, but you must walk with Him. That's what it says. God's protection and His wisdom are only promised to Christians who live with Him, who walk with Him, who have integrity, and who have biblical values. Look at 7 and 8 together. He stores up sound wisdom for who? For the upright. And He's a shield to those who walk in integrity. See? You can't live like the world and expect God to protect you. He stores up wisdom for those who walk with Him, and He protects those who have integrity. Verse 8, guarding the paths of justice and preserving the way of His saints. God will guard you if you live a clean, moral life, righteous life. And it's not that you won't ever have any trouble at all, because everybody's going to have trouble in this world, but at least you will escape the pain and the shame that comes from sin. God will protect you from that, you see? That's what this is about. Verse 9, then you will understand righteousness and justice and equity and every good path. If you really desire to know God's will, and you really desire to know God, He will teach you how to be fair, and He will teach you how to be honest, and He'll teach you how to be good if you really have a desire. In other words, He will show you the right path. God will show you the path of justice, but you got to want it. You got to want it real bad. And then He will show it to you. Verse 10. For wisdom will come into your heart, and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Notice that. Knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. That is the mark of a real Christian. Knowledge is pleasant to their soul. The Bible says that God's commands are not a burden to real Christians. The knowledge of what is right is a pleasant thing to the soul of somebody who loves God, who knows Jesus Christ. A real Christian wants to be corrected if they've done something wrong, wants to know what is right, and even rejoices when he's informed on better ways to please God. Knowledge is pleasant to the soul of a Christian. You want to learn if there's anything that you're doing wrong, anything that will please God more in your life. You want to know that if you're a Christian. The Word of God is pleasant to your soul. Verse 11, discretion will watch over you, and understanding will guard you. Notice those two words, watch over, and then notice the word guard. The ability to make wise decisions. Discretion. The ability to make wise decisions that comes from being in the Word of God. That'll save you from a lot of hard times and a lot of frustration. The Bible says in the New Testament that God will save us from the corruption that is in the world through lust. And so it falls back to making right decisions, godly decisions, and God protects us. Verse 12, delivering you from the way of evil, from men of perverted speech. A lot of people out there, men and women both, that are perverted in their speech. There are a lot of people out there who distort the truth. And here's the thing, God will save you from them if you read His Word. It's amazing how that works. If you stay in the Word of God, you fill yourself with the Word of God, you will recognize when somebody is talking screwy, even before you know why what they're saying is screwy. Something just won't sit right with you. You may not even be able to articulate all that it involves, but you will know. See, that's what it's talking about here. God will protect you from that if you love wisdom, if you love His Word. Verse 13. Actually, verse 12 to 15. Delivering you from the way of evil, from men of perverted speech, who forsake the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness, who rejoice in doing evil and delight in the perverseness of evil, men whose paths are crooked and who are devious in their ways. Notice verse 14. Talks about God saving us from people who delight in the perverseness of evil. The difference between a Christian and a non-Christian is that when a Christian sins, he feels horrible. But when a non-Christian sins, he delights in it. You see it right here. For example, if you are a spiritually healthy Christian, you know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and let's say you discover that you've been selfish, how are you going to feel? You're going to feel like dirt, aren't you? You're going to feel rotten. You're going to want to confess that to God. You're going to want to apologize to the person that you offended. And it's not just selfishness. It could be any sin. When a Christian sins and he realizes it, you feel rotten about it. Meanwhile, non-Christian, a lot of times, will justify their selfishness or make up excuses for their sin. They delight in evil. Christian will not. Verse 16, you will be saved from the loose woman, from the adventuress with her smooth words. Loose women and smooth words, they go together. A lot of women out there like that. Loose women and smooth words. God says He'll save you from them. Guys, if you are in His Word and walking with the Lord, what kind of words would a loose woman speak? Smooth words. Words like, your wife doesn't appreciate you. Words like, well, if I had a husband like you, I would really appreciate it. If I had a husband like you, yeah, I wish I did, because I wouldn't take advantage of that. I'd be grateful. Smooth words of a loose woman, of an immoral woman. And I know there's going to be some Christian men listening to this message somewhere along the line. Just a lesson from the Word of God. The closer you are to Christ, the easier it'll be for you to recognize the smooth words of a loose woman. Verse 17. He goes on, talking about this smooth-talking woman. Verse 17 says, who forsakes the companion of her youth and forgets the covenant of her God. She's a married woman. Doesn't matter to her. She's a married woman, but she justifies her desire to break the seventh commandment, thou shalt not commit adultery. Doesn't matter to her. And again, to any Christian man who might be listening at some point, if a married woman ever hits on you, remember the warnings that God has given you right here. Remember that. I hope it jumps back into your mind if you ever experience it. God told you ahead of time. Verse 18, for her house sinks down to death and her paths to the shades. A woman like that is on a slippery path to hell. A slippery path to destruction. And if you mess around with her, God says you're going to be caught on that slide with her. And here's the bad thing. Who knows if you'll have the time or even the willpower to get off of it? Because once you start messing around with a woman like that, you can get hooked and you can get in trouble. And you may never get off before it's too late. Verse 19, none who go down to her come back, nor do they regain the paths of life. Pretty sobering warning, huh? And I want you to remember something about the book of Proverbs. I didn't mention this last week when we started. By definition, a proverb is a general truth. Okay? It's a general truth. It's not an absolute 100% truth all the time. Proverb is a general truth. And so verse 19, when you look at it, God is saying, generally speaking, when a man starts messing around with a loose woman like that, it's very hard, and in many cases impossible for him to get back on the right path. Verse 20, so you will walk in the way of good men and keep to the paths of the righteous. God in His wisdom, if you are filled with the Holy Spirit and filled with the Word of God, God in His wisdom will keep you from evil men. God in His wisdom will also keep you from loose women. That's the negative. But then there's a positive side to that too. And the positive side, God in His wisdom will also give you a desire to be with good people who do righteous things. That's the way it works. Wise, godly people want to be around other wise, godly people because you rub off on each other. And so that's what having God's wisdom and God's Word in you. See, it's almost like a double protection. It gives you the discretion to stay away from bad men and loose women, And plus it gives you the desire to be around good people. And so it's a double shot of good. Just being filled with the Word of God. 21. For the upright will inhabit the land, and men of integrity will remain in it. But the wicked will be cut off from the land, and the treacherous will be rooted out of it. Notice verse 21, it says, the upright will inhabit the land. That's talking to Israel. Remember that. This book of Proverbs is written specifically for Israel. It's for all of us, but it's written in the context of Israel. And in Israel, during Old Testament days, God rewarded righteous people with security and prosperity in the promised land. That's what he's promising right here. That's a promise to Israel. God still blesses his people today, Christians today, when they are obedient, not with security in the land of the United States, not with security in any land. He blesses his people today for obedience. Only today, Christians are blessed with spiritual blessings. Things like joy and peace and a fantastic relationship with God and great fellowship with Jesus Christ. That's the kind of blessings that we get today as Christians. Chapter 3. My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. I like those first two words, my son. God is like any good parent. He wants you to have the best possible life. He wants you to have the best quality of life possible. And the only way to get that is to be obedient to the Holy Bible. So he says, remember what I'm telling you right here. Verse 2, for length of days and years of life and abundant welfare will they give you. Walking with the Lord, obeying His Word, staying in the Word, God says will bless you physically. You know, there's a connection there. There's a close connection between your soul and your body. There's a close connection between spiritual health and physical health. If you obey God, to begin with, if you obey God, you're going to have peace of mind. And if you have peace of mind, that's going to give you a healthier body. If you live in disobedience, you're going to have a guilty conscience, and a guilty conscience is going to break down your body. Sin breaks down our bodies, our physical body. It's bad for us. God never designed our bodies to exist with sin, and so they fall apart when people live in sin. So what do people try to do? They try to get away from guilt. Go to the psychologist and pay $110 an hour to have them be told that your sin isn't your fault. You know, that's the wrong thing. You're covering up the guilt. It's not going to go away. But sin and physical health have a close connection. Verse 3. Let not loyalty and faithfulness forsake you. Bind them about your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Notice loyalty and faithfulness. God says, don't let them forsake you. Those two holy attributes, loyalty and faithfulness, they need to be a strong part of your inner being. They need to rule your heart. That's what God is saying here in verse 3. God wants us to be those things on the inside, loyal and faithful to Him. If we are those things on the inside, then we're going to be those things on the outside also. It's like He says right here, if they're written on your heart, people will be able to see them wrapped around your neck. If loyalty and faithfulness and that close walk with God is in your heart, it's going to come out in your actions and people will be able to see it. They'll see the difference in you. But it all starts inside of your heart by being filled with God. Verse 4, so you will find favor and good repute in the sight of God and man. And even today in the world that we live in, as ungodly as it can be at times, people who are good people, loyal people and upright people and faithful people, that's recognized. Even in the world today, isn't it? They're appreciated by people who don't even know Christ. And it says you'll find favor with God and you'll find favor with man. In other words, you can have a satisfying life if you walk in the will of God. Verse 5. Good verse. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not rely on your own insight. Do not rely on your own insight. I'm glad that I know I'm not very smart, because I've never been tempted to rely on my own insight. Nobody should. Nobody should, because we are not capable of guiding ourselves. That's what this verse is talking about. Don't think that you are capable of guiding yourself, because you are not. Our sinful nature is way too deceitful. And it doesn't have anything to do with IQ. It doesn't have anything to do with education. Our sinful nature is too deceitful. It'll tell us what we want to hear, not necessarily what we need to hear. And that's why we must look to God's Word and trust in what He says. Trust that what He says, that's the way to go. That's what He means here in verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not rely on your own insight. And then verse 6, in all your ways acknowledge Him. In all your ways acknowledge Him. To put it another way, God is saying, I don't want you to have a will of your own. Don't have a will of your own. The only will that we should have is a desire to know God's will and the desire to do His will. We should not have a will of our own outside of the will of God. He says it, in all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make straight your paths. He'll make straight your paths. People are always looking for the will of God, like it's a hard thing to find. It's really not that difficult to find. But if every area of your life is under the control of God, you are acknowledging Him in all your ways. If every area of your life is under the control of God, and you're willing to be led by God, if those two things are there, God says He'll direct your paths. You'll know His will. He'll make His will known to you. If every area of your life is under the control of God, and you are willing to be led by Him, He will make His will known to you. He will use the Bible to make His will known to you. He will sometimes use the godly advice of godly Christians to make His will known to you. He will use circumstances sometimes to make His will known to you. He'll use the inner leading of the Holy Spirit, that peace that surpasses all understanding, to make His will known to you. Probably a combination of all four of those things. But the important thing is, make sure every area of your life is under the lordship of Jesus Christ, and make sure that you are willing to be led by Him no matter what it is. He'll be more than happy to show you. And He will show you. And He'll use all those things to show you what His will for you is. Guaranteed. He promises. Verse 7. Be not wise in your own eyes. Stop right there for a second. And that is the exact opposite of what I've just been talking about. Be not wise in your own eyes. That means don't be conceited. It is absolutely impossible for God to lead somebody who is wise in their own eyes. It's impossible. He cannot lead somebody who is conceited. It just can't happen. Being conceited, keep God from guiding you. He can't lead a person who thinks that they have a better way than what God's Word says. And I have known people, I swear, I think they have a few screws loose. Because you can tell them something, you can show them something in the Word of God, and you can show them several places in the Word of God where it teaches the same thing, and they'll still question it, and they'll still doubt it. At that point, you just got to walk away and say, you know, I've shown you what the Word of God says. Be not wise in your own eyes. There comes a time where you just got to listen and quit being so conceited and listen to what the Word of God says. Because He cannot lead somebody who questions the clear teachings of His Word. Is impossible. Verse 7 and 8. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. And there it is again. It'll be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. Boy, you want good physical health? It's not a guarantee, but you're a whole lot more likely to have good physical health if you have good spiritual health, if you walk with the Lord. And once again, you just see that close connection between your spiritual condition and your physical health. And I have read someplace that 60% of all of our illnesses are a direct result of guilt. Guilt and hatred and envy. 60% of our illnesses stem from guilt, hatred, and envy. If you think that's a lot, then start adding, what does alcohol do to our physical health? What does smoking do to our physical health? What does sexual immorality do to our physical health in this country? You put all those things together, you've got a huge chunk of the physical problems that we have in this country and around the world. There's a very close connection between a healthy spirit and a healthy body. Look at how practical God's Word is. You know, God cannot be mocked. Isn't that the truth? God cannot be mocked. A society cannot just throw away the Word of God, mock it, and say we got a new morality, and not pay for that in many, many ways. I don't think our health care costs were nearly as high back in the early 60s as they are today. We've got all these wonderful medicines and these great things that, you know, the scientists are discovering, and that's fantastic, but we come up with new diseases faster than they can come up with cures because of our immoral lifestyle and because of our sinful lifestyle. You can't be mocking God like that. See? Verse 9. Honor the Lord with your substance and with the first fruits of all your produce. Stop right there for a second. Honor the Lord with your substance and the first fruits of all your produce. You have never heard me talk about money. You have never heard me give a talk, even take an offering. I know I have the basket out on Sunday morning. But I have always said that when I come across it in the Bible, I'll talk about it because I talk about everything. And I'll talk about it right here. Everything that we have belongs to God. Everything. The earth is the Lord's and all the fullness thereon. We don't even belong to ourselves. We belong to God. The shirt that I'm wearing belongs to God. My pants belong to God. This microphone belongs to God. My skin belongs to God. Everything I have belongs to God. And so when he says, honor the Lord, like he does right here, with your substance and with the first fruits of all your produce, don't call that a challenge. That's not a challenge. It's not a challenge. It's not a hardship. To honor God with your produce, that's not a challenge. That's not a hardship. It's an honor. To give back some of what belongs to God. It is an honor to live in a modest house with a modest lifestyle and give the balance to the work of the kingdom of God. That is an honor. That is a smart way to use your wealth. Look at verse 10. It comes with a promise for Israel. Then your barns will be filled with plenty, and your vats will be bursting with wine. If you ever heard a preacher tell you that if you give to God, your barns will be bursting with plenty, he's either lying to get you to give a bigger offering, or he doesn't understand the Scripture. Because once again, this promise of bursting barns was given to who? It was given to Israel. God has never promised any Christian that if he gives or she gives an offering, that they will have bursting barns of anything. That was strictly given to Israel. God has promised to meet all of your needs. And he has promised you eternal blessings if you give to him. If you give to the work of God, he promises to meet your needs and he promises you eternal blessings. That is why Jesus said to Christians, not to Israel, to Christians, Do not store up treasures for yourself on earth, but store up treasures for yourself in heaven. If you give to the Lord's work today, God has not promised you bursting barns. He's promised you eternal riches. See? That's what we get forgiven. Think of it. That's what we get forgiven to God, what already belongs to him. Tell me that. Now, that's like, John giving me $100 and say, Mike, I want you to buy me a Christmas present. Okay. No problem. I'll buy a $100 Christmas present. Same thing. God gives us everything we have. And then if we give back to him what already belongs to him, he even goes one better than what John would, because he would give us a reward in eternity for using his money, his wealth, his stuff to give him something or to further his work. What an incredible God. Verse 11, and I stop with this. In fact, I'm going to stop in verse 10 because we're going to kind of head on to something else here in verse 11. We'll pick up in verse 11 next time. Father, help us to apply what we have learned to our lives tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.